We read the Word of God tonight from 3 John, the third epistle, according to of John, the beloved apostle. You can find that right before Jude, which is right before the book of Revelation. I'm not sure if I could say that the epistle of 3 John is familiar to all of you, but I believe that I can say the text we consider tonight, the fourth verse of 3 John, is very familiar to all of us. This is the word of God. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Thus far we read the word of God. May God bless his word unto our hearts. We consider tonight that fourth verse. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the primary subject here in the text and in the book of 3 John is the relationship of John as a pastor and an elder in the church to the members of the church. John expresses his love for the members of the church in the way that he describes them as his children, his spiritual children. John is saying, this is the kind of love and care that I have for you as the members of the church. I view you as the family of God, and I love you as the family of God, the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the way that your pastor should view you as a congregation. This has nothing to do with condescending or putting anyone down by referring to them as spiritual children. This is an endearing way that John speaks of the relationship. He's expressing his love for the people in the congregation in a church in Asia Minor. That's where this man Gaius is. That's where the congregation is. He's speaking of this man Gaius as his spiritual child, the spiritual son. But you notice in the text, he's not saying, I have no greater joy than this, knowing that you, Gaius, walk in truth. But he's referring to all of the members of the congregation saying, my children, plural, all of them, everywhere, those who are my spiritual children, I have joy in them, I love them, I care for them as the spiritual family of God. this is how I view you as a congregation, the spiritual family of God that I am to love and to show all the care that God shows to his children. The elders cannot come up here and the deacons cannot come up here to share the pulpit with me tonight to express that that's their view of you as a congregation as well, but it is. They view themselves as those who have been given a great calling in the family of God to love, to care for, to guide God's children. And they may even, not in a condescending way, view you in a certain sense as their spiritual children. John speaks of the relationship, the love and the care that he has for the spiritual family of God, and of the joy that he has in hearing that the children, his spiritual children in the church, walk in truth. And here again, John is opening his heart up to the congregation. He doesn't use the word desire. He speaks of what is his greatest joy. But in speaking of this as his greatest joy, the Apostle John is saying, and this is in my heart the greatest desire that I have for you as the spiritual family of God. This, that you walk in truth. This is the greatest desire of your pastor and the elders and deacons too, as the office bearers here in the faith congregation. And it's important to encourage you. That's how John is viewing this. I want to encourage the children of God to walk in truth, to say this to you. In all of our work, in all of the energy we expend on behalf of the congregation, it's not self-directed. It's not about building ourselves up or doing something for ourselves. There's nothing carnal that is the great goal of the pastor and the office bearers. It's this, that you will know and love and then walk in, live according to the truth. This is the primary subject of the text, the relationship of a pastor and elders to the congregation, where this is now the goal and the desire of all of the labor of the office bearers, that they direct the members of the congregation to walk in truth. But you probably could already tell that this passage was selected with a view to the upcoming catechism season and with a view to the upcoming Christian school year. We do no injustice to the text if we look at the children of the congregation as a congregation and say, these children are our children. They are our spiritual children. That's the relationship that John is speaking of here in the text. This man, Gaius, does not probably have any physical relationship to John. There's not a family tie in an earthly sense, but the tie is spiritual. And all of the other members of this church in Asia Minor do not have a physical tie to John, but there's a spiritual tie. He says, these are my spiritual children, and I am concerned that these children know and love and walk in truth. And isn't that what we say as a congregation about the children here? They are not only the children of their parents. They're part of the family of God. They're our children as a congregation. And then when we look at the school community, why do we have Christian schools that we support together? Because they're our children as a Christian community. And what is our great desire for the children that God has given to us? That they will know, that they will love, that they will live in the truth of God. Is this not why we expend much effort to teach our children the Word of God in our homes? Is this not why we have and love our Christian schools? Is this not why we're even willing to look beyond what we might see as weaknesses and deficiencies in our Christian schools? And I don't bring up any weaknesses, the mention of weaknesses and deficiencies, to criticize the schools, but to say that when we look at our Christian schools, we have this perspective, we elevate them, we honor them because they are the institutions we may use where our children are taught the truth of God and His Word. The text charges us, then, when it speaks of children walking in truth, with doing what John did. It's a 90-year-old man, probably, he writes this letter. He had dedicated his life. He had poured his heart and soul into teaching the truth of God to his spiritual children. This is what we are to do with the hope that God blesses that instruction so that our children walk in truth. Hear that again, beloved, that phrase in the text. First of all, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Just saying that, just thinking about that, in general, but now in particular, about the children we know and love here in this congregation, to be able to say this about them, they walk in truth. Is there anything greater that you can think of than that? John says no, no greater joy than that. So let's consider that tonight. Children walking in truth. That's the theme for the sermon. Noting first of all the faithful walk according to the truth. Secondly, we will consider the important instruction. John doesn't use the term instruction here in the text, but it's implied here in this relationship between a spiritual father and a spiritual children. And then thirdly, we will consider the great joy. Children walking in truth, the faithful walk, the important instruction, the great joy. What truth does the beloved Apostle John have in mind when he says there's a truth that you are to walk in as the children of God, as a congregation, and then pointing to the children and young people, there's a truth you are to walk in? It's not an abstract thing that John is speaking of. He's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's thinking about the truth of God and the truth of salvation. He's thinking about the truth, the body of doctrine that is the sum of our salvation. He's talking about important truth, the greatest truth, practical truth. For our souls. He speaks of that here in verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. This is the beloved apostle who spoke of Jesus Christ as the truth. John 14, verse 6, he recorded the words of Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the truth that John taught and that he is pointing to here in the text. It's the truth about the Father. It's the truth about God. John preached the truth about God, and he sent forth others, that comes out here in 3 John, to go out and preach the truth about God, to preach the truth about God's holiness, His righteousness, His majesty, that God is the great God. And this truth was of utmost importance to John and could not be compromised in any way. John didn't try to bring God down to the level of man, but he preached the majesty of the God and Father of Jesus Christ. He preached the truth about man. No man cometh unto the Father but by Jesus Christ. John himself preached the truth, and he sent forth men as missionaries representing him to preach the truth about man, and he didn't want that to be watered down in any way either, bringing to men the message that they're mostly good, they're partially good, that they can have hope in themselves or in other men. He brought the truth that men are guilty of sin. Read his epistles. John speaks of the truth that because of the fall of Adam and even to sin, that all men are desperately wicked. He taught the truth about the result of the fall of man into sin. God made man perfect. Man fell, and now the result is man can do nothing to save himself. No man cometh unto the Father but by Jesus Christ. And John is also the one who said in John 6 that except the Father which has sent me, that was the word of Jesus Christ too, no man can come unto me. The truth is that man only has hope of salvation through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is the only man who wasn't guilty of sin, the only one who is perfectly righteous. Jesus Christ, who is born of the Virgin Mary. John taught the truth of the miracles, all of the miracles of the Word of God. He taught the truth that Jesus Christ is the one who is born of the Virgin, that He was in one person both God and man, the righteous one who could and did lay down His life on the cross to save sinners. And John taught the truth that it's through Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit that a man is born again, and that you must be born again. You can't enter into the kingdom by choosing to believe in God, by putting forth your best effort to make yourself worthy. No, the truth is that you must be born again by the Spirit of Jesus Christ to know God and to know His truth. But now it's the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ that is the foundation of all of the knowledge of a Christian. This is the knowledge that is eternal life. That's John 17, verse 3. This is life eternal, that they know Thee and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Beloved, that is central. That is of primary importance. And the foundation of all other knowledge we have and that our children have as Christians. There are many other areas of knowledge for us to study and to grow in. In the elementary school, our children learn the areas of math. They grow in that. And they may go to university and learn calculus, advanced mathematics, become experts in the field of math. In the elementary school, our children learn to read, and they grow and develop in reading and understanding things, and they may become experts in English, in reading, literature. They learn the use of computers. They learn much about technology, and then go to universities, receive advanced degrees when they are older, and become experts in certain fields of technology. But all of the knowledge of the world and all of those subjects is vain. It's useless, and we know that, don't we? If a man knows all of those things, or a woman knows all those things, a child knows all those things, and does not know God the Father and salvation through Jesus Christ. That ought to be our view in our homes. What is of utmost importance for us to teach our children in our homes? The truth of the Word of God. And if our children in our homes don't learn that, then everything else that they learn in our homes is vain and useless. This ought to be the view of our Christian schools and why they are so important to us, because the most important thing we are looking for in a school is that there our children will be taught the truth. The question isn't, does this school have a broad curriculum? We know that we could send our children to other schools where the curriculum is much broader. The question isn't, does this school provide the most opportunities for extracurricular activities? We know that there are schools that will provide many more extracurricular activities. The question isn't either, although this may be important to you as it is to me, but it's not the fundamental question. Will our children have to wear masks this year in school? The question is, in the school, will our children be taught of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the truth of God. That's why we want our children in our Christian schools and, if possible, in our Protestant Reformed schools. Because the school that we send our children to ought to have the motto of Proverbs 1, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." That's where we want our children, in a school where they say, we have the beginning of knowledge because we have the fear of the Lord. That's what's taught here. And when we look at other schools, especially the public schools now, where there is no fear of the Lord, we are able to say, there's not even the beginning of knowledge there. The truth is not there. And I'm not intending now to be critical of non-Protestant Reformed Christian schools. I realize that not every child is able to be in one of our Protestant Reformed schools. Not every parent has the privilege of sending their children to a Protestant Reformed school in our churches. But when we look at it this way and we say there's a truth that our children are taught through the preaching of the word in our congregation, there's a body of truth that they're taught in our Christian homes, and that's the truth they're taught in the catechism room. That's the truth we want them taught, if possible, in the Christian school as well. What's important is that we and our children know the truth, but then walk in it. That's not the same thing. Knowing the truth intellectually is not the same thing as walking in the truth. It is important. This is the foundation for walking in the truth. But what John is emphasizing here is this: not only that I rejoice in knowing that you have been taught the truth and that you have intellectually assimilated that truth, but that you are applying that truth to your life. That's what we want for our children. That means, first of all, to walk in the truth is confessed personally. I hope you can get a sense of how that's walking in the truth. That is to take a hold of the truth and embrace it and to say, this is for me. This truth isn't only taught by John the Apostle. This isn't only the truth confessed by the minister, the office bearers, and the other older members of the congregation. But the truth about God and His Word and the gospel of Jesus Christ is mine. God is my Father. Jesus Christ is my Savior. And this Word of God that is the truth for life, for how I'm to live, is my guide, my personal walk before the Lord. So to walk in the truth is to confess that truth, but then it is also to make that truth the standard for one's life. John speaks in verse 3 of the truth that is in thee, and then says, having that truth in you, you are to live according to that truth, when he says, even as thou walkest in the truth. And then in verse 11, he describes this walking in the truth, really, when he says, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. And goes on to say, he that doeth good is of God, walking in the truth. And he that doeth evil hath not seen God. We love both of these things, don't we? In the congregation, but now when we look at our children and young people, when there is a personal confession and you see that they embrace the truth for themselves. But then when there's this, a life that you see is lived according to the standard of the Word of God. A life in which you see the children and the young people saying, I understand the antithesis, that there's a way of sin and evil that is condemned by the Word of God, and I don't want to go that way. I don't want to live that way. There's a way of obedience, holiness, sanctification. That's the way that I want to live and walk in my life. To walk in the truth, then, is to say the Word of God is my standard, and I will follow it in my life. To walk in the truth, also, we ought to see here in the text and context, is a walk in the church. That's assumed by the Apostle John. And it's a walk not only of righteousness and love for God, but it's a walk of love for the brethren in the church. There are two different men that John holds up here to show a difference between them, Diotrephes and Demetrius. Diotrephes is a man who is proud, a man who wants the preeminence, a man who in his pride will not receive the brothers that John has sent to serve the congregation there in Asia Minor. He is not walking in the truth in his hatred, his rejection of the brethren. And then there's Demetrius. He is an example of a man in the church walking in the truth, not only in that he loves God and dedicates himself to loving and serving him, but he loves and receives brothers and sisters doing well to the other members of the congregation. What a beautiful thing. In the congregation, in our children, young people, personal confession. They live according to the Word of God in the whole of their lives. They walk in the church. They love the other members of the church. And to walk in truth, beloved, is to have the right motive for that kind of a lifestyle. I realize that Seminarian Wee touched on that this morning in the sermon that he delivered, but it's worth repeating here. We must be careful not to make this walking in the truth merely an outward matter. Walking in the truth means I don't do that. It means that I do this, and then we don't pay any attention to our motive. And maybe walking in the truth does become a matter of pride, of wanting to elevate ourselves to have the preeminence. Want to show that I'm better than other people in the church. Beloved, that's not how you apply the truth to your life. That pride that Diotrephes showed he didn't really know the truth and couldn't apply it to his heart. Because if he was thinking of the truth, he would be thinking of himself as a sinner, unworthy, no better than anyone else. And then applying it to his life, he would have been loving and kind and receiving of the brethren. Walking in the truth means then that we know that we do not make ourselves better than anyone else when we serve God, but that we remember constantly, this is why we serve God. He saves us in His grace. It's undeserving, and we're thankful for that gracious salvation. This is the desire of a pastor for his congregation. The desire of John for his spiritual children, the desire of your office bearers for you, that you will know and love the truth of salvation through Jesus Christ. Gracious salvation for you and me, even though we are sinners, so that we do desire to love God, to follow His Word, to love others in the church. And this is our chief desire for our children, that in every area of their life, the basic knowledge that will be the beginning of everything else that they ever know is that they belong to Jehovah, the God of the covenant, that they are sinners who have been saved by grace in Jesus Christ, that they know salvation in Jesus Christ, and that they want to apply that to everything they do. And what they learn in school, every subject that they learn in school. And then apply that knowledge of salvation in Jesus Christ to their relationships, to everything they do with their friends, when they're with their friends, or when they're not with their friends, because they can be with them, even when they're not physically together, texting, chatting on the internet. That they remember this is what it means to walk in truth, that in all that I'm doing now, that I remember I belong to Jesus Christ and have been saved by Him. We want them to apply that to their dating, to their marriages, to their careers, to the families that they establish, and to the whole of their lives. That they know and live according to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we as a congregation are going to live according to that truth, and if our children are going to, then instruction is important. The Apostle John doesn't speak of instruction here, but what is implied is that there's a relationship of a spiritual father to spiritual children, and the only explanation really of how that relationship could have been established is through instruction. This is how John is able to say to the members of the church in Asia Minor and to Gaius as an individual, you are my children because I've instructed you in the truth. You know the truth of Jesus Christ because I've delivered that to you. And so, we need to think about the importance of instruction tonight for ourselves and for our children. Why do we need to hear two sermons every Sunday? Why do we need this constant activity of fathers and mothers in our Christian homes instructing their children? Why do we really need catechism instruction? And why is it, maybe not a need everywhere, but very important to us to have Christian schools in addition to all of the other instruction in the truth that we have for ourselves and our children? And I call your attention, first of all, to the antithesis that the Apostle John is aware of. The battle between the lie and the truth, and the concern he has, and this ought to be our concern now, as we think about why are we so insistent on teaching our children the truth, his concern is that the lie is everywhere. We and our children are exposed to all kinds of lies. The people in the world teach that there is no God. That's what you're going to hear from the majority of the people in the world round about you. That's what you're going to find as the testimony of the unbelievers in the world, that there is no God. We and our children are taught in this world that there is no standard of truth. We are taught in this world that there's no standard for right behavior. The only standard is something like this. Your own thoughts, your own feelings, whatever you want to do, that becomes right for you to do. We and our children are told lies about freedom, about happiness. Think about that. What's the testimony of the world? You really can have happiness in money. You really can have happiness in the things of this world. What's the testimony of the world to the young girls and the young women in the congregation? You can find happiness in your appearance and in fashion. What's the testimony of the world to the young boys and the girls in their dating relationships? You really can find happiness in sexual impurity. Lies are told about happiness. Lies are told about pride. It's all right for you to feel good about yourself. It's all right for you to have a high sense of self-esteem. You're not so bad. You don't need a savior. You don't need someone else to lift you up and deliver you. You, your own strength, you are good enough. And so we and our children are told to abandon God. You don't need the truth about God. You don't need the truth about Jesus Christ. Abandon him. Abandon the church. Abandon the Christian way of life. And you know that these lies are indeed promoted everywhere. In books written by unbelievers, magazines, on the internet, television. And that's one reason for us to be insistent that we and our children be instructed constantly in the truth. The lie prevails. It's everywhere. And we can think of it this way. Our children are being taught. They are. And if they're not being taught in the church or in our homes or in the schools the truth, then the only thing that they will be taught is the lie. But that's not all. The Apostle John is not only writing to the people in the church in Asia Minor with a concern that they be aware of the prevailing lies all around them and the danger of those lies for them as the members of the church, but he's writing to them knowing that this is the natural tendency, even of those who are in the church, to believe and to walk in lies. Our flesh pulls us in the direction of the lie. Sometimes we experience that. That's a sad reality and something that brings shame to us, but sometimes when we're looking at ourselves and how we are believing even and how we are living, we have to make the conclusion, I have been believing the lies that the world teaches. I have been believing in my life that money will buy me happiness. I have been believing in my life that if I didn't have to deal with God and I didn't have to look at Jesus Christ as Lord, if I could make myself my own Lord and God, I can have happiness. This applies to our children too. We know that they have sinful natures. They're not born good. They're not born neutral. But depraved, with hearts that are attracted to the lies of this world and to the ways of sin. This isn't to say that our children are more wicked than their parents or the older members of the church. They're not. It's also not to say that this is all that our children are. They're born dead in sin and have sinful hearts full of deception, full of lies, and attracted to lies. Our children are redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, regenerated by the Spirit. They are members of the Church of Jesus Christ. But we know that the danger for them is great. The devil is a wolf. And the wolf doesn't, although he will attack sheep, he doesn't really target the sheep. He targets the lambs, those who are inexperienced and immature. The devil prowls around to attack the children and the young people of the church. He says, don't love God. Don't trust in Jesus Christ. Don't walk in the truth. Walk in sin. And when we recognize our own sinfulness and the sinfulness of our children, we even begin to wonder, how can we ever walk in the truth? But the encouragement of the Word of God here is that we can and we will. And that God uses instruction in the truth. This is God's work, and the Apostle John recognizes that. The Apostle John is able to say, now I have given you instruction, and I've seen the fruit of that instruction. I'm hearing about it now. John is in some other location, far away from the saints in the church in Asia Minor, but there are people who are coming to him and saying, John, we have to tell you about what is happening in the church in Asia Minor, and it's amazing. There are Gentiles there. There are Christians there who are living in a world of lies, where the majority of the people in the world round about them are walking in sin and evil, but they're walking in the truth. Now, John doesn't mention that he gave instruction in the truth, and he doesn't take any credit here for his instruction, and we wouldn't expect him to do that. John doesn't speak this way in pride. Well, I taught you. And so, of course, the automatic result is going to be you will walk in truth according to my instruction. No, the attitude of the Apostle John is, I have my duty faithfully to teach you. And then, in a sense, I step back. And I trust in God. I wait for God to work by His grace in your hearts. I wait for God through the word preached to you to work faith in your hearts. I wait for God to use the word that gives you instruction about sin to work that word into your heart so that you are brokenhearted and repent because of that sin. I wait for God to use His word to lead you away from sin so that you walk in the truth. But the point is, God is pleased to use means. He used the preaching, and that's the main application of this passage of the gospel of Jesus Christ by the Apostle John, as he uses the preaching of the gospel here in this church every Sunday, not only to give us instruction, here's the way that you are to go and here's the way you're not to go, but through that preaching to give the grace so that we will heed the command of God. Forsake the way of sin and evil. Put your trust in Jesus Christ and follow after Him as the disciples of Jesus Christ. But now this applies not only to our children and the importance of the preaching that they hear in church, but it applies also to fathers and mothers in the home. Opening the Word of God daily, constantly really, to give instruction concerning God and concerning Jesus Christ and the ways of God. This applies to the catechism room, of course. It also applies to our Christian schools. When we ask the question, how are we going to keep our children from lies? How are we going to drive them away from sin and the way of evil? How will we drive pride and folly from their hearts and lead them to Jesus Christ and to walk in His truth? The Word of God encourages us tonight, saying, I will use your instruction. In Proverbs 5, verse 23, the wise father, giving instruction to his son and to his daughter, to his children, and he speaks of a child that will die. And he says, he shall die without instruction. And in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Without instruction, this is what we can expect. They'll go astray in folly. And spiritually, they're on the way of destruction. How will our children not die? How will we keep them from the way of folly and going astray? By instructing them in the truth of the Word of God. That leads to maybe the most important question that we face in the light of the text. It's a question for me as a pastor, for all the office bearers. Question for the Christian school teachers. Question for the parents in the congregation. Can you say what the Apostle John is saying in the text? I have been a faithful spiritual father because I have instructed you in the truth. And I have a right then, even though I am not your physical father, to call you my spiritual children. There's no question that the children in the congregation are our physical children. We all understand that. No one can deny that. They're our children physically. But do you have a right? That's the question. As the Apostle John did, to call your children, the children of the congregation, your spiritual children. Now I know from a certain point of view, if we lead our children into sin in a negative way, they're our spiritual children, but that's not what John's talking about. He's talking about spiritual children in the family of God. He's talking about spiritual children who are the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And what an important question for you to ask and answer tonight. Can I say of these physical children that they are also my spiritual children, because I have taught them, and I've seen to it that they are taught the truth of God and of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when God blesses that instruction according to his good pleasure, it does bear fruit, so that the children walk in truth. We as a congregation again, but then also the children and young people of the congregation, and then there is no greater joy. Do you see that tonight, beloved, in the congregation? When you look at the young people and the children, do you see children walking in truth? Tonight, then, let's together do what the Apostle John does. Let's rejoice in that and recognize that there are other things that we rejoice in. We have other joys, but there's nothing that goes above this on the list of things that bring us joy, that our children walk in truth. Now, as I apply that, and as we apply that to our life together as a congregation, there are other things that we may rejoice in. We may rejoice in the talents and the abilities that we see that God has blessed us with in the congregation, many talented, gifted individuals. We may rejoice in this building that we gather together and worship, in the financial stability that we have as a congregation. We may rejoice in many things that we see in other people's lives as they prosper. We empathize with those who are hurting, the poor, the sick. We rejoice, though, with those who are doing well and who are healthy. But our great joy is to see God's grace at work spiritually in the congregation, so that together we walk in the truth. And here's the point. Why is this at the top of the list, so that there's nothing that surpasses this, that there's a walk in truth in the congregation? Because all the other things that we could say we rejoice in are spoiled if this isn't true, if we are not walking in the truth. Isn't that true individually? I, as a pastor, am not going to be able to look at an individual in the congregation who's walking in sin and say, but I rejoice in the talents and the abilities he has. I rejoice that God has given him prosperity and health, even as he wastes that prosperity and health living in sin. There's no joy in that. A life lived in sin takes all joy away, and there's only sorrow and sadness. John is looking at the situation of the congregation and saying, when I think of how powerful sin is around you and even in your own hearts, and I see you walking in truth, you love it, you know it, you live according to it, that's God's grace. I rejoice in that, and I have no greater joy than that. And so, beloved, when you prosper, and I see you serving God, I rejoice. And even when you suffer, when in affliction you say, yet my hope is in God, my faith is in Jesus Christ, my life is dedicated to serving my Savior, I rejoice. It's not about the size of the congregation. It's not about any career advancement I may experience as your pastor. That you know and love and walk in the truth. And that's the greatest joy for our children as well. We rejoice in their intelligence, seeing them develop from a young age through the elementary school grades, high school, university. We rejoice in their academic accomplishments, career advancement, athletic achievements. We do. We may rejoice in those things. Those are not bad things. We rejoice in marriages. We rejoice in seeing our children bring forth children. Our grandchildren, what a joy. But all those things, we will agree, are spoiled, are they not? If we see our children and grandchildren walking not in the truth and walking in unbelief. Suppose there are two children, children of this congregation, your children. One of them is very intellectually gifted, succeeds and becomes successful as men count success here in this world. A child that anyone in the world could be proud of because of the reflection that he might be upon his parents. The other one is not so intellectually gifted. Doesn't go very far in school. Doesn't go very far in his career. People of the world wouldn't see much reason to rejoice in this child. But he or she knows and loves and serves God. Which one will you rejoice in? The godly parent says, I know. That child who turns away from God, as the Proverbs say, is a shame to his father and his mother. That child who continues in the way of the Lord, no matter what else I see in his or her life, that's my great joy. And the point is, beloved, that we have to tell our children this. The Apostle John has heard that the members of the congregation walk in truth. Wherever he is, he could have left it at that. I'm glad to hear these reports. I rejoice in these reports. They gladden my heart. And that's it. But John found it important to communicate this to the members of the church, to say to them, I want you to understand this is important to me. This is my joy because I want to encourage you in this. Whatever else is going on in your life as believers, whatever else is going on in the life of the church, make sure that you put this uppermost in your minds and in whatever you focus on, that you walk in the truth of God. Beloved, rejoice in your children walking in the truth. And then send them the message. And not a mixed message. John doesn't do that. Be careful in what you say and what you do, that you don't send the signal that after all, it is your earthly success, your grades, your athletic achievement that is most important to us. But let your precious sons and daughters know, this is what we especially rejoice in. You know, and apply the truth to your hearts and lives. But then tell them this, and that's John's message. This is God's great joy. What brings God glory? Why did he save you? You walking in truth. But God didn't simply save you so that you would walk in truth to glorify him. But make sure that you think of it this way. God saved you to establish this family life of love and fellowship between you and himself. Which means that God's great joy is to love you, to save you. He loves it and delights in loving you. But then, when he establishes the relationship with you, he delights in you loving him. And then the question is, how do you love God? By walking in truth. That's his joy. And God says, I have no greater joy for you than that. And then here's the blessing and benefit for you and me. This is the way of a happy life. God shares his joy with us and says, walk in truth. Love me. And you'll be happy. Let's tell our children that and live with them in that happiness. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy truth revealed to us in thy word. thy truth, which is given to us by means of instruction through the preaching of the word in thy church and from an earliest age in our Christian homes. And in this area where we live, we also have the privilege of using the Christian schools that thou hast provided for us. Father, we know the lie is all around us. We know that our natural inclination too is to walk according to the ways of the world round about us. Give to us, to our children, the grace, through the instruction that we receive in thy word, to forsake the ways of sin and evil, and to do good. And may thy name be praised, and may we bring joy to thy heart. And Father, we pray that thou wilt also work joy in our hearts. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 15. Let's sing Psalter number 15 based on Psalm 8. And I expect to hear the children who know and love the glory of God as we sing the three stanzas, Psalter number 15.